Hallelujah. I wouldn't ask you to do something that we're not willing to do. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. If you're a good man, right here. Good man. Handsome dude. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? You know, maybe next week, if God permits, I might share a little bit about that guy's prophecy. But I will tell you this. I'm expecting God to do something. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, there's a lot of people that teach that there won't be an awakening or a revival. But I don't for a minute believe God's going to come back for a worn out, broken down church. A bride. Amen. I believe he's going to come back for one that's full of his power and glory. Hallelujah. Don't worry about that boy. He's going to be all right. If you'd seen some of the way some of ours that we raised, they ain't turned out totally all right. But, you know, we're working on it. Amen. Deb can handle it. Glory, glory, glory. But one of the things that got my attention was this. God said that according to this prophet, we're going to watch him, make sure it comes to pass. But this is what got my attention was Friday. Every Friday I turn on Fox Business at the end of the day to see how the stock market did. Okay? And so I turned it on Friday, and it, of course, it set another record, and it said 2 million people were now off food stamps since the new administration took place. They said that unemployment among Hispanics and blacks was at an all-time low. And because one of the things that was said was that an economic uplift would be mirrored by an awakening in the church, okay? And so I'm all for it. I'd be more for an awakening in the church than for an economic turn up, amen? But anyway, we'll just have to let that play out and see how it goes. Hallelujah. I'll look it up on my phone when we get done. Remind me. Yeah. Yeah. I asked if anybody ever heard of him. Yeah. Yep. Yep. I read that book this week. That's what the reason I ask anybody. All right. I believe that God gave me a scripture for this year. For this year. Now you can take it and run with it, or you can throw it away. It's all right, but I'm going to hold on to it for the rest of this year. And this is not the scripture, but I'm going to lead into the scripture. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1, because we have to get the full context. This is the story of Naaman, the Syrian general, right-hand man of the Syrian king. It's page 487 if you got a Bible like mine. Hallelujah. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. See, that was a big deal. When you rent your clothes, tore your clothes out, something bad had happened. Your heart was broken. Okay? So when the king thinks that the king of Israel thinks the king of Syria, he probably thought he might be mocking him a little bit. Because he knew he couldn't heal this servant of his. And so he tears his clothes because he thinks that, you know, if this doesn't happen, this king's going to attack him. But Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king. See, it was such an important event when a king tore his clothes that word spread. It got to Elisha. And so it says, "Why have you torn your clothes?" Elisha's asking the king. "Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abinah and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord." Now the reason he asked for the dirt is they had an idea in their minds that if you worshiped or you built an altar to a god, it had to be built on that god's soil. So he wants to take some of the earth of Israel back so he can worship Yahweh. Okay? "Yet in this thing may the Lord," verse 18, "pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. Now, remember what he did. He got mad. Why? Because he said, "Man, I thought this guy would come out and stand before me and shout to his God and wave something around and I'd be healed." Let's look at this word "stand." Stand in Hebrew comes from a couple words. Well, this is not going well. That one might be froze. Let's see if I can find another one. Well, it's green. I don't know if that'll show up good on TV, but we'll try it. Let's try this. You gonna work? Aha. Let me make sure I spell this right real quick. Yeah. The Hebrew word for stand is amad. There's another word for stand. There's 2 different words. At least 2. Kum. Ahmad and Qum. Now, Ahmad means, when it's translated stand, but it means respect, or it means to stand in awe. Where Qum just simply means to stand up. Oh, but it can also mean to stand up and prepare for an engagement. I'll show you how that's worked, how that's used in our Hebrew Bible here in just a minute. So, Ahmad is this word that's in this passage of Scripture in 2 Kings. What Naaman wanted to do, being the right-hand man of the powerful Syrian kingdom, he expected Elijah to come out and respect him. To stand in awe of him. I mean, I'm sure he had several soldiers with him. I'm sure they was all decked out in their uniforms and on their horses. And he expected him to come out and stand and respect him. Stand in awe of him. But Elijah didn't. He sent his servant out. You know how some people are? When they want the pastor to come visit, don't you send me no deacon. Don't you send me no elder. You show up. I'm thankful that you all are pretty cool. Because I've pastored a few people. I have had a few older people in Jackson. They expect me there every week. I didn't live up to their billing. But if they cooked, they did learn if they cooked, they'd get me more often. Okay. So they figured that much out. You know? And then one of them started giving me $100 every time I showed up. I said, I don't want your money. I don't want you to give me, because you know I knew they were on a fixed income. No, we have to bless the man of God. You know what? When you show up on Sunday morning and you put your tithes and offering, you're being a blessing. Because that's two more empty seats I don't have to preach to. When you show up, I said, I'm thankful. You pray for me and my family, you know. No, you take it. You got to take it. I said, no, if I take that $100 bill, it's not a lucky rabbit's foot for you, okay? Because I got that feeling. That's what it was. They had to give to me so that they'd get blessed. Anyway, Naaman, he didn't want, if you want to give me $100, I'll take it. Just in case any of you are worried about it, okay. Naaman wanted Elijah to come out and respect him. He sends his servant out, tells him to go dip in the Jordan River. I'm going to tell you, when you see the Jordan River, I want you to prepare, because it's not this gigantic river. We would call it in northern Kentucky and southern Ohio, we would call it a creek. Okay, it's a big creek. And so he's mad because he knows this is a muddy creek. And we'll if you go to Israel with us, we'll definitely try to baptize you in that creek. Okay, that's a cool thing to do, be baptized in Jordan. But he's mad over that. And he's got these, now he's healed, he's got these gifts. He's got these gifts he wants to lay on Elisha. And Elisha says, I'll take no gift for this. Why? Elisha knew, he understood that he didn't heal this man. He knew that he was just a servant of God. And that he gave this man instruction from God to go dip seven times into Jordan and he would be healed. And it was God who healed him. Amen? You know, I was reading this week. And something that I'd forgot along the way was that it's a privilege to be a servant of God. It's a privilege to serve God and to serve God's people. Listen, God urges you to bake a pie and you take it to somebody. That's a privilege. If God urges you to help somebody out that's less fortunate, that's a privilege. To stand up here in this pulpit on Sundays and Wednesdays, that's a privilege. That's an opportunity. I mean, I stand in awe of God. I'm amazed that He even called me to preach. I wouldn't give an oral book report in school. I remember my senior year, I had major British authors. We had to write a report on the author. And then we had to give an oral book report on one of his books. And it was first period. I'll never forget it. I stood on the stairwell until I heard the teacher put the attendance sheet out. You know, now everything's computerized. They probably don't have them. And I would wait till the door went shut again, and I would take that and scratch my name off of it and put it back and go to the library and sit for a period. And I got away with that for a long time. But then Mr. Powell caught up with me. That's the assistant principal. You know, the assistant principal, he's the heavy. You know, he got me lined out, straightened up, and I started going back. But I still took a zero. I didn't like to be in closed quarters. If I had to go into an assembly with a lot of people, if I couldn't get an end seat, I snuck out. I wasn't very big, so I could sneak. I'm too big to sneak now, but... You know, back then, I wasn't very big like Bernie. I was a little feller, but, you know, I could sneak out. Because I just didn't want to get in front of people. I mean, I remember the first time that I preached in a jail. I was told by a man named Junior Totten, you just go with me, you're not going to be preaching tonight. And as soon as they sang a few songs, as soon as they got done, he said, this is Butch Deer. He's from Martin. He's a good friend of mine. I only knew him a couple weeks, okay? So I'm glad that he took me in. I was a good friend. He's going to bring you the word tonight. The only thing that came to my mind was the prodigal son. And I remember three guys got saved, and one of them was a big old Italian guy with muscles and grease on his hair, and he snorted and snorted. He grabbed me and cried like a baby and snorted and snorted, you know. But all three of them gave their heart to the Lord. I was hooked. And then he took me to Huttonsville State Prison, because I tell young ministers, if you preach in a nursing home or a jail or a prison, you preach anywhere. You know, you'd think that having a captive audience in a prison, you would do better, you know, as a joke. But there's about 200 inmates there come to hear the word of God. Some of them come hoping we'd have girls singing, okay? But a lot of them were there, yeah. Junior knows how to draw a crowd, okay? And Junior, if he'd get some ladies to sing, he would bring them and the whole place would be packed, okay? Not on my watch. Anyhow, I'm in the bathroom about ready to throw up. And I just, the Holy Spirit inside me let me know, you got to do this or it's never going to happen for you. And I went out there and I don't even know what happened, but a whole bunch of them guys came up and we prayed for them. Don't even remember something about the blood. I don't hardly remember the message. But my point is this, when we realize that as serving God, because sometimes we have this tendency that, you know, we've got so much going on in life, so many problems in life, that we only call on God, we want God to serve us. And I'm not downplaying the problems that life brings. All I'm saying is, you serve God. And serving God is a privilege. And Elisha understood that. He was rewarded enough understanding that serving him was a privilege. Now, let's go over. We've got this word stand, right? Let's go over. Here's the scripture I believe God gave us. Oh, let me show you this other scripture first. Go to Exodus chapter 2. I'll show you where this other scripture is where this word is used. Kum. Stand up and prepare for an engagement. Now I believe, I'm not sure. There's a couple things going on in this passage of scripture. Let's start in verse 16. Now the priest of Midian, now let me set this up for you. Moses has had to flee Egypt. Okay? So let's pick it up. Let's pick it up now, verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. Now, this was a big deal because they would have to draw the bucket up out of the well, fill up their vessels, and take them over and put them in the trough. And then they'd have to repeat it and repeat it until it was filled. So the shepherds, after the ladies did all the work, here they show up. That don't sound familiar, does it? Just kidding. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses, here's that word, kum, stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Then they came to Reuel, their father, and he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. Now, a couple things are going on here, all right? First of all, Moses stood up because he's about to engage these shepherds, all right? But then again, he's about to be engaged also here. But I think this word means to stand up for an engagement. He stood up because he was about to be engaged with these shepherds. Okay? Now, let's go to Exodus 14. Here's the passage of Scripture, very familiar to you, that I believe God laid on my heart for us here in 2018. Hallelujah. Now watch this. Of course, Moses, they've had their Passover. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they're at the Red Sea. And let's pick it up in chapter 14, verse 10. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?'" Now, I'm going to tell you something. Knowing people and knowing what psychologists say about fear, fear drives anger. These guys aren't saying, "Well, you know, Moses, you brought us up out of Egypt to die." No, they're mad. They're mad because they're fearful. Because they thought they had it better in Egypt. But this Moses, this young whippersnapper, he's caused all these plagues. Now he's brought us out. And now we're here. And now we're about to die. They're mad. Then in verse 12 it says, Is not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." They were slaves in Egypt. But now things got hard. You know, sometimes things that we have in life that are bothering us, things that we don't seem to overcome, sometimes we become a slave to those things. I better keep going. But now look what Moses says. Now they've had it hard. They were slaves. Now they're free. But now they're packing all the wealth of the Egyptians on them, the Bible tells us. And they're carrying it out. And now they're at the Red Sea. And now Pharaoh's right behind them. They're mad. And Moses says, now, while they're mad and angry and upset, they haven't even looked to God, have they? They haven't even considered all the miracles that Yahweh did in Egypt. They're just mad. They're concerned for their own selves. Now, watch what happens. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Amad, stand still and see the Yeshua,'" or the Yasha of the Lord, "'the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. So what is Moses telling him? They're whining, they're carrying on, they've had it difficult. You know what? 2018 or 2017 wasn't easy for a lot of us. Even this church, we experienced some personal loss in 2017. But you know what? We can't be whining about it. We can't be complaining about what we might have lost in 2017. In 2018, we've got to stand still and see the salvation of God. What Moses is telling, hey, you need to get a grip, guys. You need to get a grip. You need to respect God and stand in awe of Him, because you're about to experience His salvation. Amen. Oh, that brings me to another word. Hallelujah. Salvation. You know, and I'm going to tie this word in to the New Testament, or to the, not the New Testament, to the Jewish commentary of this Hebrew Bible. Moses tells them, what I do with that? There it is. Moses tells them to stand still. Respect God. Stand in awe of God. And you will see His salvation. The word salvation in Hebrew is this word. You all should know it. I've used this word on this board 100 times. Yesha. And in Hebrew, we spell it with a yod, a shin, and an ayin. Okay? This is the root word from where we get the Hebrew name of Jesus, Yeshua, or Yeshua. Okay? Now, what's about to happen here? This Hebrew word, these letters, the yod is a symbol of the hand. Okay? The teeth, or the shin, its symbol is teeth. It means to destroy or to consume. And the ayin is the eye. It means to cast your eye. Okay? So, Israel is about to be delivered by the hand of God. God's going to bait old Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. On dry land, they're going to enter, just like the children of Israel. But once God's baited them in there, guess what's going to happen? He's going to destroy the enemy. Amen. And when they get on the other side, Miriam's going to pick up a tambourine and begin to sing and proclaim the kingship of God for the first time in the biblical text, when she says, may the Lord reign forever and ever. So salvation means to be delivered by the hand of God, for your enemy to be destroyed, and therefore you cast your eyes upon your deliverer. Amen. Now, let's look at another passage of Scripture here real quick. Hallelujah. But I believe what God is telling us, I need a Kleenex if you don't mind, God is telling us is this. We need to stand still, respect God, stand in awe of God, and expect Him to deliver us in 2018. Whatever you're dealing with right now, we need to set our mind together that God is going to deliver you from that in 2018. Amen. Hallelujah. Quit whining, quit worrying about it, quit fretting about it, and stand still, respect God, stand in awe of Him, and expect Him, glory to God, expect Him to deliver you. See, when you're whining and you're complaining and you're carrying on like the children of Israel were, they're not expecting anything from God. They're just feeling sorry for themselves. And I'm going to tell you, because I've done my fair share of feeling sorry for myself, I'm going to tell you something. Only people show up is you and the devil. That's a fact. But I believe that in 2018, we will see the hand of God move. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, let's go over to 2 Samuel, page 429. If you got a Bible like mine, I want to show you something. So, the Jewish concept of salvation, let's look at this real quick before you turn it. Well, I'll turn it over there too. The Jewish concept of salvation, to be delivered by the hand of God, to have your enemy delivered, is a little different. Or then cast your eyes upon your deliverance, deliverer. That's a little bit different, isn't it, from the Christian view of salvation? It's a little different from the Christian view of being, well, when you get saved, you're born again. Well, that's true. There's a truth in that. There's a truth in that. But what's going on when you're born again? What did Jesus do in order that you could be born again? That's right. He delivered you, and he has destroyed the enemy. By his death, burial, and resurrection, he has overcome death, hell, and the grave. And one day, guess what? One day, he will complete the sentence for death. When he descends with a shout, and the dead in Christ rise, and we who are alive and remain, I'm prophesying now, and we who are alive and remain, I'm just kidding, I may not be, I'm hopeful, that we who are alive and remain will be changed and we shall be like him. Yeah. Then our redemption will be complete. And then we can say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your victory? You lost. Jesus won. So when we're born again, we're repenting. The blood of Jesus is washing us, cleansing us. Amen. Because he has already paid the penalty for our sin. Because he has delivered us by his hand and he has destroyed the enemy. And Paul, the wonderful words of Paul in his letter to the Colossians, he says, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. But here's my point. I'm born again. I've experienced God's salvation. But if salvation means to be delivered from the hand of God, to have your enemy destroyed, and therefore I'll praise him, I'll cast my eyes upon him, then salvation is not simply a one-time event when you got born again, is it? It's a daily walk with God. Amen. It's a daily walk experiencing God's love, God's mercy, experiencing God's delivering power. Amen. See, you're just a little cool right now. But if you'd have been in here last night, according to Tom and Terry, it was cold. Okay. And I thank God that God sent that young man. Well, I don't know how young he was. He sounded young on the phone, but he was a Christian and he really wanted to help us. You know, it could have been some worldly old geezer that didn't want to help us. But God knew the right guy. Somebody say amen. I think we experienced his delivering power there last night. Turn to 2 Samuel real quick. If you want to sum it up, I'll probably get us a banner made. 2018 is a year of experiencing God's power to deliver. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Look at verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 22, page 429. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Hey, I tell you what, just stand up. All of you that can stand up with your Bibles. Got your Bible. And we're going to read verse 2, 3, and 4 together. Are you ready? We're going to make this declaration right now. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Amen. Give the Lord a shout. Glory to God. Oh, we thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, you can be seated. Let's look at a couple other verses here real quick. Hallelujah. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Talking about the enemies. Talking about God delivering him. Jump down to verse 20. We'll read verse 20 through 24. He also brought me out in a broad place, a wide place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Wow. The deliverance you have experienced, being born again, being delivered from that kingdom of darkness, was because God delighted in you. That's kind of hard for me to wrap my pea brain around. That the creator of the universe delighted in me. Because I can honestly tell you, I'm not perfect. I'm blood bought, but I'm not perfect. And every now and then I have something I need to repent of. That's the good news. Being raised in the church and having this thinking that God's going to get me when I mess up, I'm pretty quick to repent. But God delivers us because he delights in us. I would love to be, I'm being honest, I would love to be. I love God. I serve God. I do the best I can. But you know what? I would like to be at that place where God delights me more than anything else. More than anything else. That I delight in the Lord. You know, David said, I delight in your Torah. God, David said, I delight in your law. In your commands. Man, most of us don't delight in that. We're just kind of struggling to keep them. You know? One day at a time. But David said, I delight in your Torah. I delight in your law. Your commandments. I think 2018 would be a good time. If we're expecting God to move in our behalf, it would be a good time for us to turn our focus on him more. Rather than be entertained all the time, because we are an entertainment society. We got to be entertained. It used to bug me when the kids would say, I'm bored. But you know, me and Deb, it was just the two of us, we spent 4 days holed up together last weekend. I read a lot. I watched football games. And I ate too much. I did manage to walk on the treadmill quite a bit. But I come to the conclusion that retirement's not for me. I got to keep going just as long as I can keep going. I got to have something to do. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Not sure what all that's going to entail, but I got to have something to do. Just being holed up 4 days, I can't imagine being holed up 365 days a year. I got to find me something to do. Maybe that's just the way God built me. We're all a little different. I don't know what that is to do, but I'm guessing there's no retirement in the kingdom of God. That's what I'm guessing. All right, let's read this verse 20. Verse 20 through 24. He also brought me out into a broad place and delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Wow. Do you know what? David said, I was blameless before the Lord. Do you know you can say that? Because when God looks at you, he looks at you through the righteousness of Yeshua. He doesn't look at you. See, in the Hebrew Bible, they had the mercy seat. the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God, and the two angel wings that was on top of that cover. And that ark was made out of wood, and it was inlaid with gold, and on the outside it was gold. But the lid was solid gold. And they would sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats on that lid. Now, what was in underneath in that ark? There was the Torah of God, right? There was a vessel of the manna from heaven that was there. And there was Aaron's rod that budded. Something that was dead came to life. Okay? But when they sprinkled the blood of bulls and goats on that mercy seat, without that blood, God was looking at his looking at mankind through the law, through the Torah. And they weren't measuring up. But once the blood was covered, that was a covering. Once the blood was on there, then it was to God that their sins had been redeemed for 1 year. Okay? But now, God looks at us through the ultimate sacrifice, his son Jesus, and his blood, which was sprinkled on the heavenly mercy seat. Amen? And it's an eternal cleansing, washing away. His blood can change our consciousness, where the blood of bulls and goats could only cover. But Christ's blood cleanses. Amen? So when he looks at us, he looks at us through the blood of Jesus. And he looks at us through Jesus' righteousness, who was without spot or wrinkle. Amen? I think we could delight in that a little more. In him just a little more. That's my goal this year. I want God to be my delight. Amen? Doesn't mean I won't ever watch a football game anymore. I just mean that I want to be more God-centered. Amen? I want to know him more. I want to be able to delight in him. Because I'm pretty sure that the more we delight in God, the smaller our problems are going to get. Amen? Amen? And we'll be able to stand before God in respect and awe and watch his hand of salvation through the year. I mean, I got kids that need delivered. I got family that need delivered. You know, I want to see God move in their lives. Amen? And I'm sure you do too. So we're going to stand in awe, stand in respect of God, do our best to make God our delight, and watch his hand move in 2018. And let me show you something real quick. Let's go over to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Hallelujah. I'm going the wrong way. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 68. If my notes are right. It says, in verse 68, page 1388, if you've got a Bible like mine. Now remember, the Jewish concept was, before Jesus come along, that salvation was to be delivered by the hand of God, to see your enemy destroyed, and therefore you would cast your eyes upon him. So to the Jewish mind, that's what salvation meant. Okay? It wasn't until us Christians come along that we determined that salvation meant being born again. And certainly that should be included, okay? But that's not all that salvation is. Verse 68 says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Now, this is Zechariah. pretty sure this is, yeah, this is Zechariah, and he's prophesying. He's speaking. Remember, he was struck dumb until his son John the Baptist was born. But now that he's born, now Zacharias is prophesying. And he's, and look what he says. He says, God has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. Now watch, that we should be saved from our enemies. See, that's his concept of salvation. Your enemy is destroyed. And he goes on to say, and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, there that is again, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. Simeon in chapter 2 is going to say something very similar when he gets to hold baby Jesus. But let's go over to John's gospel real quick. We're going to close with this. I think some lights, they will come on. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. Okay? A Samaritan. They were half Jews. They didn't like the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. It's probably why Jesus sent the disciples away knowing she was coming. And so in verse 21 it says, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain. It's page 1449. John chapter 4 verse 21. Hallelujah. I'll let you get there. Jumped the gun. 1449. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? For salvation is of the Jews. Remember the Red Sea? The Jews were the first to experience salvation. They understood what it meant. So it came to them first. Amen? They experienced it at the Red Sea. For 1,500 years, they taught their children before Jesus came. So we see Zechariah prophesying. He's got the same mentality. Our enemies are going to be destroyed. We're going to be delivered by the hand of our enemies. Simeon will do something very similar, says something very similar when he lifts up baby Jesus. But then Jesus, talking to the Samaritan woman, he says salvation came to the Jews first. Amen? Not that God didn't want to give it to everybody else, but it came to the Jews who served him. Amen? So for you and I, yes, it's being born again. But being born again is accepting the work of Jesus upon that cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. It's repenting of our sins. It's allowing him to wash us with his blood. And now we walk in his victory. What victory? His victory over our enemy, Hasatan or Satan, and the kingdom of darkness. Amen? So 2018 for me, I hope you jump on the bandwagon. I'm going to expect God's delivering power. Amen? I'm going to worship him, delight in him, stand in awe of him, and expect his power to move in certain situations in my life and in your life. Amen? Everybody blessed this morning? Everybody feeling good about God? I didn't say about yourself. I said about God. Because at a certain age, you can find something in your body to complain about. However, if you focus on God, you can't find anything to complain about. Amen. Hallelujah. Here we are. Go on. on, Bernie, me and you'll do this this morning. Hallelujah. I'll go down one side, you can have the other. Good to have you this morning, Natalie. No problem. There he comes. Get everybody. Hallelujah. You know, during that engagement process between that young Jewish bridegroom and that bride-to-be, there was a part where the family sat down and had a meal together after everything was said and done. And we see Jesus breaking bread with the disciples during what we call the Last Supper. It was a Passover celebration. You know, and I think a lot about communion and what it meant, what it really means to take communion. And the Bible says that, you know, Paul, I think Paul wrote Romans or Hebrews, I can't prove it, but sure looks like Paul did. Somebody that had a tremendous knowledge of the sacrifices and the priesthood wrote it. But it says that Jesus' body was the veil. And the veil was torn, remember? Giving us access to God. No longer would he be inhabit temples made by men's hands, but he would inhabit temples made by his hands, you and I. And so, you know, for me, and I'm just being real personal here, for me, when I take communion, it's like sitting down with the bridegroom and his family. You're part of his family. Sitting down, those families sitting together and eating that covenant meal, waiting for that day when he returns. Amen. Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you, Father, that it represents the body of Jesus, a body that was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are made whole. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for that. And Lord Jesus, it's in remembrance of you remembers that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. And it's with thanksgiving in remembrance of you that we eat of your body. And of course, we know this cup represents the life of Jesus. We also know that the bridegroom wouldn't drink of that fourth cup at that engagement service. And he would tell them, I won't drink of it until the wedding, until after the wedding. But the bride did drink of it, symbolizing her faithfulness and fidelity to keep herself pure until he came. And so when we take of this cup, not only does it represent the life of Jesus, but it also represents our vow that we'll remain faithful until he comes. Amen? Hold your cup up. You ready? On three. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the life of Jesus, and it's with thanksgiving in our hearts in remembrance of you that we drink of this cup. Hallelujah. I had intended to have you a nice calendar with events, and I'll have it next week. But hear me so you'll know. We'll start the class on biblical principles of prayer. Let me ask you guys something. What if we did that class on Tuesday? Would that be a problem for anybody? All right. I'll pray about it some more. But we're going to start that class on biblical principles of prayer let me get my phone. I'll tell you when. I look at my calendar. We'll either start on Tuesday or that Wednesday, the 30th. It's the last week of this month, the 31st, I mean. If we do it Wednesday, it'll be the 31st. If we do it Tuesday, it'll be the 30th. But I'll pray about it some more and see what day to do it on. But anyway, and I'll be talking to you more about it later. We'll have a Shabbat service here on the 19th of January at 7 o'clock. I know that's a little late for Shabbat, but so different people can get here. 19th, that's a Friday night. Aren't fighting tigers, aren't playing. Okay? Neither is Greenup County Musketeers playing. So we ought to be able to make it. All right? Amen. What's a Shabbat service? Well, we're going to bless y'all. We're going to bless God, first of all. It'd be a whole lot like a church service. But we'll try to study from the Torah. Okay? Amen. Y'all blessed? All right. 19th be a first Shabbat service. And looks like the 31st we'll start our biblical principles of prayer class. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, I pray you bless these, your people, spiritually, physically, financially, and emotionally. Bless them in every area of their life. And Father, I ask that, Lord, you would put our church upon that repairman's heart, that he'll get that other blower and get it on there quickly this week. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Y'all be blessed.